Lord, I pray that you would just be with us tonight, Lord, that you would bless us, and that, God, you would speak to us exactly what it is you have for our hearts. You have prepared something, God, and I pray that you would deliver it through your Spirit, and that it would be a message that we need to hear, one that draws us closer to you, and one that once we're done hearing it, we can stand back and view you truly as you are. I pray, God, that you would be here tonight. I pray that your Spirit would just fill this room and that we would feel you moving tonight. We love you, Lord, and we ask this in your name. Amen. So, myself, Pastor Jamie, and my dad are going to be looking at the sayings of Jesus on the cross. And so, I've been given the first two sayings on the cross. And so, the first one is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In the story, the point of the story that we're at is we see Jesus on the cross, and he's looking out, very much like we on the stage are here looking out at you, the crowd. Jesus is on the cross, and he's looking out on one of the darkest days. He's looking out at the people that he loved, people that he fed, people that he healed, people that he taught, people that he devoted his life to. And yet he's also looking at the very people who hated him, the people who ripped out his beard, the people who put a crown of thorns on his head, and the people who nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. And on his darkest day, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and there's a thought that's in his head. And the thought is not maybe what my thought would be, which is, Father, destroy them. Like, rain down fireballs from heaven on them. They are terrible. They're wicked. I tried to reach them. I tried and I tried and I tried. Let's just blow this place up and start over on Mars. That's exactly what he could have thought. But he's looking out and he's not thinking, Father, destroy them. He's thinking, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I want to ask you, is that what you would say if you were Jesus? Would you look out and say, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. No, if I were Jesus, I'd say they know exactly what they did. When they drove the nails through Jesus' hands, when they drove them, when they beat him, when they gambled for his clothes, when they laughed at him, when they spit on him. If I were Jesus, I would say they knew exactly what they were doing. I mean, think about, like, what is the context that we ever say, oh, just don't mind them, they don't know what they're doing. It's never a full-grown adult, it's a little child. If a little child sticks a fork in an electrical socket, or if they're going to, you're like, oh, they don't know what they're doing, they're just a kid, and you pull the knife away. Or if a dog, you know, comes up and jumps on you and tries to bite you, it's like, oh, he's all right, he's a dog. But a full-grown human, these are people. The people who've nailed Jesus to the cross, they have fully developed senses of right and wrong. They've had prophets and preachers and kings and priests before them telling them the Messiah is coming. And when he shows up, they decide to kill him. And yet Jesus looks on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. He views these people just the way you view your small children when they're messing up, when they're getting into trouble, when they're doing things that are wrong. He views them with this compassion. Father, forgive them, for they don't know. They don't realize. They don't know who they've nailed to the cross. They don't know they're killing God. They don't know that they're crucifying the one they've been waiting for. They don't know. Father, forgive them. That's the incredible love of a God who chooses to love his enemies. God knew exactly what they were doing. And it's the problem that we're talking about tonight. The problem that I'm starting off with is the universal problem of sin. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. Here's the amazing thing about our God. He looks out at you and he loves you despite knowing everything you've ever done. And for some of us, maybe not so much a big deal because maybe we're three. I don't know if there's any really young people in here. Some of us, we've lived a lot longer, and we have some skeletons in our closet and some things that we've done that we're not proud of. And so that's a big deal. Here's the amazing thing. Not only does God know our past, He knows our future. He knows you on your worst day in the past. He also knows you on your worst day 20 years from now. He knows the worst thing you will ever do in your lifetime. Maybe for some of you guys, that's past. Maybe for some of you, that's ahead. He knows every mistake, every failure. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And that's amazing. I don't know anybody else who does that. If I could look into the future and I saw that you were going to come and smack me in the face in 20 minutes, if I saw you now, I wouldn't be like, hey, how are you? I love you. I'd want to be away from you. I'd want you to leave. Like I would probably smack you in advance. Not really. But Jesus sees everything and he loves us unconditionally. He is the God who was not willing to go on living without us. Have you ever thought about that? Like what is something that we say when we're madly in love with someone? I can't live without you. I refuse to go on living without you. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, I am unwilling to live without you, so I will die so that I can have you if you will have me. That is incredible. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second thing we see is the phrase, today you will be with me in paradise. And in the story, what we see is Jesus hanging on the cross, and there's two thieves, and one is insulting him, saying, aren't you God? If you're God, then save us. Save yourself. And we do this. We say to God, God, if you're God, prove it. If you're God, why do I have this problem? Just like the thief might have said, if you're God, then why am I hanging on this cross? Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what? If you're God, then why am I in this situation? Why am I in this mess? And we say, if you're really God, then save me. And I say that sometimes in my situations, as if God owes me. But honestly, what have I ever done to merit God owing me anything? So the one thief says this. He says, if you're God, prove it, bring us down. The second thief, though, he says, what are you talking about? Stop your nonsense. You know what? We deserve this. We're on the cross because we put ourselves here. It's our sin. We were thieves. We were robbers. We were crooks. We put ourselves on this cross. But this man, he is innocent. And he realizes they're getting what they deserve. As far as we know, these criminals have never done anything for society. These criminals have probably never tried to help anyone. They've probably never tried to reach out to anyone. They probably never tried to help the hurting. They have only robbed, stolen, hurt, and taken from others. And so they realize, the one thief, he realizes, we're on this cross because we deserve to be on this cross. We're getting what we deserve. And when I think of sin, when I think of the cross, and when I think of those thieves, I have to think of myself, because I have to realize I can't just self-righteously look at those thieves and say, oh yeah, those horrible thieves, they're getting what they deserve. No, they're getting what I deserve. They're getting what we deserve. Because friends, the wages of sin is death, and we have all committed sin. And the thief is having this realization. He's realizing, I deserve this. I am a sinner. I deserve what has come to me. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're facing consequences for things that you have done wrong. And you realize, I'm getting what I brought on myself. Maybe you're here today, and you're in the middle of your own mess. We have to look at the thief on the cross, because here's what he says. He says, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Lord, remember me. This isn't a demand. He's saying, hey, you better remember me. Because he hasn't done anything for God. He can't. It's not a bargain. It's not, hey, I'll give you this if you give me that. There's nothing he can do. It is the humble plea of a broken man on a cross who can do nothing to save himself. He says, Lord, remember me. And if that's your heart posture today, if you're here, if you showed up tonight and you're like, I've got this mess, I've got this problem, I've got sin. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus your whole life and you realize, man, I still sin, I still mess up. And that's your heart posture. Maybe here tonight you're hearing this and you would say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. If that's your heart, I want you to just really dig into Jesus' response, because it's the most powerful response. Think about this response. Jesus is hanging from a cross. It is a place of defeat. And yet for him, it is the place of his ultimate victory. The people, they see Jesus hanging on the cross and they say, oh, it's the end for him. But Jesus knows, no, it's just the beginning. It is just beginning. We ask the question all the time, how do bad things turn to good? How does something bad turn to good? Where in the world do we see that example actually make sense? How about this example? God's death. The worst event in the history of humankind turned into the best event in humankind. In Jesus's darkest moment, he can hang from a cross, and because he is God, and because he can forgive sins, and because he's hanging on a cross, taking away the sins of the world, and because he will rise from the dead on Easter, he is able to say to this thief who does not deserve it, who's done nothing to earn it on his own, who has done no religious work, who has done nothing good, all he has is simple faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to look at him and say, today you will be with me in paradise. The man had nothing. But he learned that day that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so the universal problem of sin gets an answer, and it's Jesus. Tonight, let's worship. And as you worship, let's reflect on our troubles and our trials and our tribulations and our sins. And let's bring them before God tonight as a family and lay them at his feet.
Chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And from Matthew's gospel in the 27th chapter, verse 45, we read, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was a darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" In these next two sayings that we hear from the mouth of Christ, hanging from that Roman cross, we see that there is a solution to our problem. There is a solution to our problem. For when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know that that cry of agony, that wasn't from that crown of thorns that was pressed against his head. We know that cry wasn't from those open wounds that were laid across his back. We know that cry did not come from the spear that pierced his side, nor did it come from the nails that were driven through his hands and driven through his feet. No, that great painful cry, full of agony, came from a son being separated from his father, and the agony of the weight and the wrath of our sin. It was our problem that was placed upon his shoulders when my sin and your sin was imparted to Jesus. The 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 declares that in that very moment, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for me and for you. Our sinful lives were exchanged for his, so that his life, his righteousness, his perfect holiness could be imparted to you and to me. Still, the greatest exchange that ever has taken place still to this day. And what that exposes is our solution. It's that magnificent solution that we celebrate tonight, and we will celebrate this weekend. It's that never before, nor to this day, is any program or any religion or anything that is made by man is our solution, but instead our solution is a person as Aaron ended with. Our solution is the person of Jesus Christ. And now because of that person in Jesus Christ, you and I can share in this amazing relationship with not only our Creator, the Creator of time and space, but we can have this relationship with our solution. It's our Savior. It's amazing. But it gets even better. It gets even better because when we read there in John's gospel, while that beautiful exchange that we just talked about was taking place, Jesus looks down from the cross and he sees his mother Mary. He sees his good friend John. And there at the foot of the cross, as he sees his friends and his mother, apart from his own pain and agony that he is experiencing in the moment, he sees the pain and the agony in the heart of Mary, and the hurt and the sorrow in the eyes and in the hearts of his friends. And that's when he says to Mary, "In love, dear woman, here is your son." And to John, he says, "Here now is your mother. Here's your mother." And in that statement, we see that Jesus did not only solve our issue of sin in dying on that cross, but listen, he looks down even today upon you and upon me, just like he did with Mary, just like he did with John, and he sees my issues. He sees my problems that are in front of me today, just like he sees yours. And he looks down and he sees you. The agony that you feel from losing a loved one. You've lost a loved one and your heart is filled with sorrow, and Jesus looks down and he sees you and he understands. Maybe you haven't lost a loved one, but maybe you've lost that prodigal son or that wayward daughter or that family member, and they've been out there and it's been causing you pain and causing you anguish. And Jesus looks down and he sees you hurting. And he knows your pain, and he understands. He sees that infirmity and that sickness and that disease, and he knows that it causes you to suffer. And he knows that pain very well, doesn't he? He sees it, and he cares for you. He cares for us. Not just enough to send himself to be a great sacrifice for our sins so that it makes this amazing way for you and I to have access into the heavenlies, which we have, and praise Jesus. But even right here and even right now, he knows what's going on in your life and he cares. And his solution, yes, it is eternal and it is forever, but it is for today. It's for right now. It's for those moments that we face until Jesus calls us home that we need him sometimes all the more. We need to know that he understands. We need to know that he feels that pain. Because in those moments, you and I can more intimately than ever before come to know Jesus as our solution. Just like we will do for the rest of this evening, have that opportunity to come to him and lay those burdens at his feet, to lay that pain and anguish at his feet as we worship him. We can know him all the more in that special way because he has made that way. He has made that way. And as the worship team gets up and begins to continue to lead us in a time of worship and in a time of response and in a time of connection, let us take advantage. Whatever is on our hearts tonight that might be painful, whatever even we might be confused with and ashamed of, let's bring that too. because Jesus has made a way. He has become our solution. And listen, friends, Jesus will always be the solution. He will always be the solution, no matter if it's a problem of sin, whether it's just a result of us, you and me, living in this fallen world. He will always be the solution. And church, let us, as a family, let us praise him together, for Jesus has made a way. Our Savior has made a way. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Almost 6 hours have passed as Jesus is hanging there upon that cross, his body beaten to shreds, the blood already pouring down off of his face because of the crown of thorns, his hands and his feet because of the nails. He's been hanging there in the hot Judean sun. His lips are chapped, and now his mouth is parched. He's thirsty. Earlier, he had rejected the sedative that they tried to give him, that they would oftentimes give to those on the cross to kind of lighten the pain. But he rejected that because he wanted to bear the full brunt of the pain that was meant for us upon that cross. But now as he's hanging there, the sun beating down upon him, it had been beating down upon him. Darkness has now come upon that scene, and his lips are chapped, and he cries out in John 19, verse 28, very simply, "I thirst. I'm thirsty." It was a simple declaration. His mouth was dry. He needed moisture for these final two declarations, for these final two words that he was going to say. And so he cries out, I thirst. And as he does, it's a simple little reminder to us that though fully God, he was fully God, that he was also fully man. And as a man, he knew, he experienced the things that we go through. He knew what it was like to have cravings for food, for water, for sleep. And as he cries out, it's a simple little reminder to us of what the writer of Hebrews declared about our Lord, that he is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, that he knows what we go through because he walked in our shoes. He lived in a body just like ours. And it reminds us that on that cross, Jesus was on that cross because man had been trying to fill the thirst in their own hearts through sin and pleasure and selfish type of living. And all of that just ended. All of that just led to despair. And Jesus came to go to that cross, to be the remedy, to be the one who he could tell us, I've come to quench your thirst. But after, we're told in verse 28 that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. What scripture was he referring to? Well, he was referring to what David wrote in Psalm 69, a psalm that has great messianic overtones. And there in that psalm, David writes that the Messiah would cry out in thirst. That he would cry out for his thirst to be alleviated. And so then it tells us there in verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, it says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, and they put hyssop on it, which is the same thing that was a part of the whole Passover. They put hyssop on it, and they put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. His saying from the cross, number six, maybe the most powerful of all. In the Greek, it's one word, te telestai. Let me hear you say that. Te telestai. It means it is finished. It's a phrase that denotes a victory. That when a runner would be in a race and he would cross the finish line and he would be the winner, he would say, te telestai. It's finished. I won. And so the idea here is that Jesus there on the cross, had his hands not been nailed to the cross, he would have took his fist, raised it in the air and said, te telestai. It's finished. It's complete. It's the same word that an artist would use when he would put that final brush stroke on a painting. And then maybe down in the corner, he would write, you know, his name. And he'd put down his brush and say, te telestai. It's the same word that a writer, when he puts the final period at the end of the book and then writes the end. Te telestai, it's finished. I remember that feeling when I finished my book and it was finally done. And it was that this sense of just relief of just, it's finished. I see Charlie Campbell sitting back there, and he's written a lot of books, and I'm sure he's gone through that same thing, and it was that same type of idea. It's the same word that a businessman would use when a transaction had been paid in full. He would write across it, te telestai, it's finished. It's paid in full. When Jesus cried, te telestai, when he cried, it's finished, what was finished? The work of redemption. The work of him paying the price for our sins. When he said, te telestai, he was declaring, it's been paid in full. What was finished? The way for man who was lost to be made right with God. Now, aren't you glad he didn't say, almost, not quite. No, he didn't say that. And I'm so glad that he didn't. You see, every other religion, every cult bases its teaching on what one must do. It's only true New Testament Christianity that bases a belief system not on what remains to be done, but what was already done by Jesus. You see, you and I, we can't do anything to get right with God or closer to God except to realize that it's all been done. I saw something on Instagram today that I just really liked, a phrase that said, the cross that was meant to kill is my victory. And it's so true. It's our victory. And as we continue in our walk with God, we can say, I'm coming to you, Father, expecting your blessing, confident of your grace, not because of who I am, but because of what your Son accomplished when he cried from the cross, te telestai, it is finished. And you see, our response is to simply believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That we don't have to go through all these religious gymnastics trying to earn God's favor. I lived like that for a very long time as a Christian, thinking that I had to do all these things in order for God to be proud of me and to bless me, and finally coming to realize, no, it's been done. It's been done by Jesus. And I can know, and you can know, we can know tonight that we can sit here and have favor with God because our faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That a sinless Jesus was made sin-filled so that sin-filled people like you and I could be made sin-free. It's finished, friends. It's finished. It's finished, church. The work has been done. Jesus paid it all. The final statement by Jesus from the cross is recorded in Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, so speaking of his victory cry, it is finished. After that, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Think about that. Jesus committed his spirit into his Father's hands. And then he breathed his last. Picture it. He cries out, Tetelestai! And then he takes a deep breath. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the life went out of him. He cries out, and then he says, God, I am yours. And the Bible tells us at that moment, in the temple where there was this gigantic veil, this curtain, that it would take 150 priests to hang it. And it was a curtain. It was thick. It was like a wall. And it stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest, in only one day of the year, could he go into the Holy of Holies. Only with the blood of the sacrifice that he would sprinkle on the mercy seat. And he wouldn't spend a whole lot of time in there. But all of a sudden, when Jesus breathes his last, the veil of the temple, it's torn in two. Get this, from top to bottom. The Father reaches down out of heaven and grabs a hold of that thing and just goes and rips it apart. And what he was declaring was, open house. Open house. Now anyone who puts his faith and trust in my Son, anybody who believes that it's finished, that it's done, that Jesus, my Son, paid the price for sin, anyone can come into my presence and have relationship with me and know me. God was saying, open house. And he tells us in the book of Hebrews, come boldly. Come boldly in Jesus' name. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you to open up your heart to him. That's why Jesus came, is so you could know God, so you could experience the forgiveness of your sins. But for all of us here in this room who do know him, man, that is something to celebrate. That we can come boldly to him, not just for salvation, but for every situation. Especially the ones where we feel helpless. Because you see, on the cross, it reminds us that God loves us, that he's committed to us. And Jesus on the cross says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, so that you and I today can say, Father, because I know you love me. It's demonstrated there on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my marriage. Lord, you know it's struggling. And Father, into your hands I commit my job, which has really been a trial lately. Or my lack of one. And Father, into your hands, I commit my teenager who's just getting on my nerves. Or Father, into your hands, I commit my parent who is just getting on my nerves, you know. And you know what? We can rest with it in his hands. Jesus committed his spirit into the Father's hands and breathed his last. And what he was saying was, Father, I believe that you're going to revive me. I believe that you're going to give me the power to be raised, and I'm resting in your plan, and I'm resting in your promise. And the cross of Jesus Christ reminds you and me that we can do the same. It reminds us that we are loved. It reminds us that we've been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we are precious to God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It reminds us that we belong to him. It reminds us that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. It reminds us, church, it reminds us, friends, that tonight we can rest in him. You see, Jesus said, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Are you stressed out? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Jesus uniquely says that. Everybody else says, well, take this pill, or do this, or go there. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. You're here tonight. Your heart is restless. You've been trying to fill the void in your life through, you know, a whole bunch of things that haven't been able to fill it. Jesus says, come to me. I love you. I died for you. I paid the price. I rose again to give you life. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And tonight, we're going to celebrate communion. In just a few minutes, the men are going to pass out the communion. And the Bible warns us, it talks about that we shouldn't partake of communion in an unworthy manner. What that means is that we know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, but we have no intention of following him, no intention of turning from our sin, that we're just basically saying, you know what, I still want to live this way. And Paul said, so don't take of it. Don't partake. And if you're here tonight and that's your attitude, that's your heart, I want to encourage you, just let the cup, let it go, let the tray go by. But there is another alternative. You can give your life to Jesus. You can open up your heart to him. You can say, Jesus, I want to be forgiven, and I want to follow you. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that it's finished, that it's complete, that Jesus, you conquered sin, and you conquered death. And you paid the price for our redemption so that we can have hope, Lord, in you. And all of us here, Lord, who have put our faith and trust in you, we rest in that tonight. But Lord, I also pray that you'd help us to rest in you for everything. That our response would be to commit our spirit, our lives, our situation tonight into your hands. But Lord, I pray tonight for anybody here in this room that doesn't know you. Lord, I pray tonight that right now they would open up their hearts to Jesus. That they would just declare, that they would tell you, that they would be honest and say, Lord, I do have a problem. I'm a sinner. And I believe that you're the solution. And so this is my response. Jesus, come into my life. If you're here tonight and that's your heart, I encourage you, just tell him. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I'm ready to follow you. Come into my life. Fill me tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. As the band begins to play, the men are going to pass out the communion elements, and I want to encourage you just to hold on to them. We'll partake of them together in a few minutes. If you just prayed that prayer with me to give your life to Jesus Christ, man, I just want to encourage you to partake of this in rejoicing tonight. And on Sunday, I want to give you an opportunity to make a public profession of what you did tonight and saying publicly, I want to follow Jesus. But tonight, I just want to encourage you to enjoy, partake of the communion. And when we're done tonight, tell somebody with you, you know what? I prayed tonight to give my life to Jesus. Let's worship him. And as the communion elements are being passed out, I want to encourage you, whatever your situation is, to say tonight, Lord, into your hands, I'm giving you this marriage, this son, this daughter, whatever it might be, believing and trusting that he loves you, that he's for you, and he wants to work in that situation, if you'll let him. Let's worship him, church.